speak. I might ask them a question or two. I seriously don't want to put them on the spot too much. But I'm so excited that we had these men say, I'm willing to do this. Because this speaks to me volumes of the quality of men that we have in the church, that they're willing to do this. And if you wondered why I didn't ask you, volunteer and you can do next year. Jim Jones was up first, but I don't see Jim. He's not here. Okay. So skip over him then, if you would. Jim's man was John the Baptizer. Okay. Jim was the first one to respond to me. He's the one who said, I saw this coming a mile away, and nobody's ever going to pick the guy I pick. You'll see it a little bit later on that someone did. All right, next one up is Will Schneider, and Will almost immediately responded, and I can't tell you how excited I am that Will said that he would do this. And so Will is going to do Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. You will notice that there are several guys that chose that. They each have a different perspective, and that is good, okay? All right, Will, your turn.
This isn't going to be very long. I don't want to speak in front of people.
Hey, so. Move the mic over.
Can you hear me?
That's not hard.
Okay, so my name's William. I did Joseph. I picked him because I'm nervous, guys. I don't like speaking in front of people. I picked him because, to me, it takes a pretty big man to just find out the lady you're with is pregnant. It's not yours, and you got to believe that she didn't mess around on you, and it was the Holy Spirit. So, and then he continues to stay with her and then has to take her to Egypt to keep Jesus safe and everything and protect both of them so we could have a Savior for our sins and whatnot. So that's pretty much all I got.
Good, Will. What if there was one characteristic about Joseph that shines out to you, is it the fact that he stayed with Mary, that he trusted God, or what?
I'd say loyalty to her and trust in God.
Okay, yeah. Both of them. Very yeah. Good. Okay, you thank should. You very much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Will. All right, next up is the upside down dude. Now, you got to understand, Joe put this on the computer this morning, and so we were going through this to see if everything was okay. The words Daniel Hamlin, Faith Challenge Father, came up when she played the video. Daniel flipped upside down. So the words were great, but Dan, you were upside down talking. And she tried and tried and tried, and so we finally had to try something else and finally got it to work. If it's upside down this time, we're going to play it. And I'm not going to ask you to turn on your head to see here. But anyway. All right, go ahead. Play it.
Good morning, OVCF. I'm Dan Hamlin. And this morning I want to share with you a story from the Bible, a character who I can relate to. And this person doesn't have a name, but I call him the faith-challenged father, and his story is found in Mark 9. In this story, a father whose son was demon-possessed took his son to the disciples to have them drive out the demon. However, the disciples were unable to. So the father took his son to Jesus and pleaded with Jesus to heal him if he could. And Jesus replied, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." The father replied, "I believe, help my unbelief." So Jesus rebuked the spirit. The spirit came out of the boy. The boy convulsed and fell to the ground. Jesus reached down and lifted him up by his hand. There have been times in my life where my faith has been challenged, times where my core beliefs have been questioned, and times when doubt has rattled me to my core. The Father approached Jesus with some level of doubt and disbelief while also holding on to some measure of faith. In spite of the Father's doubts, Jesus had compassion on him and healed the boy. I appreciate the Father's raw honesty. He came to Jesus without touting his genealogy or his obedience to the Mosaic law, unlike the scribes and Pharisees. He was open and transparent before Jesus with no pretense. So while this man may not be well known as a character in the Bible, he is very relatable to me. He's been an example of continuing in faith, even while still having doubts. He's an example of being open and honest before Jesus and trusting in Jesus' goodness and kindness.
Okay, Daniel, can you come up for a second? We're not letting you off this easily. No. Okay, when you think about the story of this faith-challenged father, what words from Jesus really stand out to you in that?
For me, it's the idea that even with the father's doubt, Jesus was kind. I don't have to have all my questions answered. I don't have to have my doctrine completely correct. I just have to come before him in honesty and openness and trust his goodness and his kindness. And knowing that as you said earlier, he's a good father. I realize he's not the father, all that. Like I said, I don't have to have my doctrine perfect. But Jesus represents God the Father as the perfect, displays God's character perfectly. And so we can come to him in our honesty and in our doubts, and he will treat us with love and kindness.
I think one of the, just kind of a dialogue between you, one of the things that stands out to me is when the Father said to Jesus, "If you can."
Right.
Jesus said what? What do you mean, if?
All things are possible for those who believe.
Exactly.
And the thing that strikes me too about that story is, this is something the Father had been dealing with the Son since the Son was a baby. So this had been, how many times had the Father approached other potential solutions and not worked? And so he takes him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do it. And so in exasperation, he comes to Jesus and says, you know, I see myself there so often. You come to Jesus, you know, what do I do? What can I do? And Jesus takes that measure of faith that he still had and heals the son.
Right. And I think that's important for us to understand, too, is that we don't have to have it all together all the time, because we're not going to. But what we need to be able to do is bring that little seed of faith, like the Father had, to Jesus and say, you know, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you do your thing. Heal my son. And Jesus chose to do that. So thank you, Daniel. Appreciate so much. Upside down or not. And I think it's important that we understand that what Daniel has said, we don't have to have everything, all our ducks in a row. You know, we don't have to have our beliefs boom, 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 you know, for God to work in our lives. All he wants us to be able to do is to surrender. And I think that's the key, where the Father was simply willing to surrender to God, to Jesus, and say, you know, if you can heal my son. And Jesus says, what do you mean if? And the Father says, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay, thank you, Daniel. Appreciate it so much. Next one up is Bobby Anderson. He also chose Joseph and as Jesus' stepfather. And it's going to be interesting because, never mind. Oh.
Thanks. You know, he said about introducing us how we all love to talk. I like talking back there. Up here makes my palms sweaty, my voice scratchy. Anyhow, when he asked, I pretty much immediately thought of Joseph, stepfather, if you will, to Jesus, and not just because he played the role at a young age of being his stepfather here on earth. The circumstances were just incredible for him to accept this. I mean, how many men today would just accept a dream from God, their new wife that they've not laid with yet, and they would accept it and wake up and just say, okay, I believe, conceived by the Spirit, Son of God, here we go. But he did. You know, Scripture is few about Joseph, but it tells a picture of who he was right off the bat. Matthew tells us that he was a good, godly man. When he found out before the dream and the angel appeared, he was already having thoughts about putting Mary away quietly and divorcing her. He would have been well within his rights to publicly shame her, possibly have her stoned for this act. But he didn't. He was pondering like a good man should within his mind, and God saw that. God came to him, an angel in a dream, let him know what was going on, and he immediately woke up and put himself up to the task. He obeyed God in every dream for the safety of the child. He loved him. Matthew tells us, you know, in love, that when he was lost and in the temple preaching for 3 days where they thought that he was with someone else while they were traveling, they ventured back and they worried about it. They didn't just accept, hey, this is God's son, God will take care of it, we're just playing the part here. No, they accepted him until he was fulfilled as old enough age to begin his ministry and do his real purpose here for our salvation. They had no idea about what his real purpose or how it would be done here. Even the disciples, when they walked with him, didn't fully understand until the crucifixion what salvation would really be, look like, and be for us. I think it's also important that we look at this, that God set an example with his own son about the family unit that he set up and he made. Mary was chosen to be the mother, but Joseph was also chosen to be the father, and that's no coincidence. With God, everything is, of course, perfection. He knew that Joseph would step up to that task. He knew that Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, that he would need a father on earth at a young age. And he provided that in an awesome example of the family unit and the importance of fathers, just as important as they are today. Thank you.
Whoa. We can't let you off the hook yet. One of the things that I found interesting, and you brought up a good point, was about the importance of the family unit, that God knew that Joseph would be a good father to Jesus. You read in the scriptures where it says, that is this not the carpenter's son?
So Jesus
learned the carpentry. He learned life from Joseph. How does that apply to us as men, as fathers?
Well, I think it applies in every which way. He was still showing that the man is in charge of the household, and that's not in any feminist way. It's by God's design, but we are supposed to love our children and our wives and teach them in godly ways and earthly ways, including a trade or some way. You know, he never designed that we would let our kids live with us until we're dead and they would just take over. I mean, you asked.
And I think it's important, and you brought up a good point, you know, is that we teach our children something, you know, not just how to eat, not how to dress, but we teach them life. We teach them values. We teach them priorities, and we teach them, if necessary, trade. And, whether Robbie and James are going to follow in your footsteps, you don't know. You may hope they do. You may hope they don't. You know, but you're going to allow them to find out what they're best at. So thank you, Robbie. Mm-hmm. Appreciate it. Now, you see, we've already had two people who have chosen Joseph as Jesus's as the man that they're looking at. We're going to hear one more a little bit later on, but they've already chosen two different ways of looking at him. So that shows to me how different minds see different things. Okay, next up is Mike Edwards. And you got your own cheering section back there.
If it's not in order, it's because I dropped my index cards right before we started, so it may not make any sense, but I'm not sure it did, if they're in order. I picked Isaac, and I'm not sure. As soon as Bill texted me and asked me to do this, I like instantly text you back and said Isaac. And then after that, about 30 seconds, I thought, why'd you do that? And I think it's because, you know, when we look at the story of when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, it almost makes Abraham the automatic hero. And he is a hero. But on the same token, I think where it changed how I felt was that I've always thought that when I hear that story or you read it or whatever, you picture Isaac being this little boy and his father taking him up there and going to sacrifice. And then as you get studying and reading, you find out he was like 18 or 19 years old. And so I try to picture myself at 18 years old and my dad saying, okay, pack this wood up to the top of this hill. Then you're going to lay down on it. And I'm going to light this. And I'm going to say, now I'm out. It takes so much faith. And that's something else I think I learned while we was doing this. You know, there's faith that, I called it easy faith on my notes, because is that we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe there's a heaven, we believe there's a hell. And then the not so easy on my other side, it says that God has a plan, his plan's always right, and his plan's always better than ours. That's the one that's tough to handle. And so, you know, when you look at this where God tells Abraham to go and do this, and he does it without any question. But I think where I slid Isaac in was, you know, when you look at Abraham, he was probably 120 years old. He probably had witnessed more of God's mercy, blessing, and grace of anybody we can think of. Even if he did ask him to take his only son that, you know, and it always says that you love, and go sacrifice, and have a sacrifice, he still had so much faith and so much trust in God's plan. You know, when you look, I think it's chapter 5, Genesis 22, chapter 5, where when they get to the bottom of the mountain and he has two young people with him, and he tells him, he said, you stay here with the donkey. And Isaac and I are going to go up and worship at the top of the hill, and we will come back to you. So, I mean, Abraham knew right then. I mean, he already knew that God was going to handle this. And then Isaac looks at him, and you know, as he's packing the wood up the hill, and he says, you know, Father, if we got the wood and we've got the and all that, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide us a lamb. And sure enough, you know, but through all of that and anything you want to read or anything you want to study, just like Jesus, Isaac never complained. He never doubted his dad. He never doubted God. He never doubted what was going on. And, you know, at 120 years old, maybe that's a little understandable, but at 18 with him not, you know, having everything that his dad had seen and gone through, I just think it took an unbelievable amount of faith to trust in God to get up here and do that. You know, it takes a lot of faith to trust God's plan. I don't mean to get a little emotional, but
don't worry about that.
You know, we always say that we have faith, but I think sometimes it's that easy faith. It's the faith that we believe in God and that we believe in Jesus. But sometimes I think it's really, really tough to have that faith that what God's got planned for you is the right plan. That's pretty much everything.
Well, I think you brought up something that many of us don't think about, and that is the age of Isaac. You know, most of us will think, oh, he must have been a little kid, you know, who just said, well, whatever you want, Dad. But here he is probably an 18-year-old teenager, following his dad up the hill, saying, Where's the sacrifice? Well, God will provide. Then he wraps him and puts him on the altar, and his dad's raising his knife, ready to, you know, to take him out.
Okay with it. I mean,
yeah. And so he was willing to say, well, whatever. Well, what's interesting to me is in the book of Hebrews, where you want to finish that out?
No, go ahead. No. I just read it last night. I just found it last night.
Okay. Go ahead and say it. No. If you read the book of Hebrews, Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead, even if he took his life. You know why? Because he was the chosen child. He was the one that God had promised, and he believed God. And I think that's the great point that you brought out, Mike, is that, you know, there was faith on Abraham's part, but also on Isaac's part.
And, you know, really the only thing that I just actually saw it there, you know, I don't know if parable is the right word or not, but, I lost my whole train of thought. But there was so much that, like in Hebrews where it says that, you know, that he'll, I don't know where I was going, I lost it. But it's probably a good one. But. Well, if I come up with it, I'll email everybody. Thank you.
Great job, Mike. By the way, Mike is an auctioneer. He slowed his language down a little bit for us today. He could have done up here, and he probably would have just busted us through and been done and would have gone, what did you just say? So thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. And, what a tremendous example he is to us as men, both Abraham and Isaac. Okay, next up is Bruce Fisher. And he chose Bartimaeus because he said nobody ever chooses a blind man. So...
Well, yeah, I am Bruce Fisher, and I thought I enjoyed the Mother's Day service that we had, and I thought during that service that it would be an awesome thing to have a Father's Day thing, and I figured that it was going to happen, and as we were going through, the ladies did such a great job, and when they were doing that, I was thinking, who would I choose? You know, who would be that hero? Because there are so many male heroes in the word that it's, you know, how do you pick and choose? And I was thinking, you know, the most obvious ones, you're thinking Samson and his great strength, and David slew the giant with a stone, and Moses did all those miraculous things we were just talking about a minute ago. Daniel made a pet of a man-eating lion. Solomon was the wisest guy. And then you've got Conan and Thor. Wait a minute. That's a different book.
Wrong history.
Yeah. So, but my hero needed to be somebody that symbolized something that really represented the biggest thing that ever happened to me. And so I chose Esther. So, no, I'm just kidding. So I chose blind Bartimaeus, and I told Pastor last week, you're not going to hear me say Bartimaeus anymore. It's going to be Bart, because the only person that called Bartimaeus was his mother. So I chose blind Bart, and Bart was the son of Timaeus. He lived in Jericho. He was blind and a beggar, and you can find his story in Mark 10 and Luke 18. But Bart was just sitting along the edge of the road, minding his own business.
Bruce, bring that back closer to you so we can pick you up for the live stream.
Okay.
Please.
He was just sitting along the side of the road, begging, minding his own business. Everything was just fine. And then Jesus passed by. And it changed his life. So I went to church all my life. My parents were good about bringing us up in church. And so I was in the youth group, went to church camp. We went through confirmation classes when I was 16 years old with all my friends. And I was a Christian. I was doing everything I needed to do to be on my way to heaven. So I was real comfortable with that. But really, I was blind as a bat. I really had no idea what it took to be a true Christian. I was in the Methodist Church in Gosport, and the Methodist Church in Gosport is used by the district office as a place to bring in young pastors and their families. We had a nice parsonage while they were going through classes at IU. So they would rotate young pastors in every couple years. We'd get a new one. And it was time for another rotation. I was 19 years old during this rotation, and things were going good for me. I had a good family, had a good job, had a nice car. I was making payments on 40 acres. I was planning on building a house on someday. I was dating the prettiest girl in Owen County. Things were just going really good for me. And we were always excited when that new pastor came along, because you wanted to see who he looked, you know, what he looked like, what he was going to do, what his family looked like, and all those things. But this guy, he was different. He was an old guy. He came in. He was old as my dad, mid 40s, something like that. And Pastor Gene, the first message that he said or that he preached was on salvation. And so we started in Romans, like you did last week, and we were going through all those things, and I'd heard all those things before. You know, you're raised in church, you hear a lot of that stuff. And we got to Romans 10, verse 9, and it said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'd kind of heard "save" that term before, but I wasn't really sure what it meant. And then verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so I'm starting to think about that a little bit. And there's that word again, that salvation thing. And I'm looking at my family, you know, we're sitting in the pew, and I'm looking at my family thinking, it's like I'm hearing this for the first time. I've never heard anything like this before. And something's waking up inside of me that I have never felt before. My spirit that's never just been kind of just laying there, I guess, all this time, I start feeling weird. Then he goes to John 3, verse 3, and he says, and this is after Nicodemus has asked Jesus, you know, what does it take to get to heaven? And Jesus answers and says unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6 says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." And then Jesus says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." I am freaking out. So I just cannot believe I have carried a Bible around with me all my life. And for the first time, I'm seeing these red letters and this message that's coming out of this new pastor's mouth. I just couldn't believe how blind I was to the Word. I thought I was a good Christian. You know, I thought I was doing everything I needed to do, you know, to get myself to heaven. Dad and I are riding in the car after service. I'm taking him home in my old 66 Ford Galaxy. And we started talking about this message, and I just couldn't believe the things, the spiritual things that were happening inside my body that I'd never experienced before. And so I decided, I told Dad, I said, next time I'm going to church, I'm doing what Gene just said. I'm getting saved. I'm getting born again. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know I got to have it, whatever it is. So that's what I did. The next Sunday, we went to church. We had another great message. As soon as there was an altar call, he made an altar call. I was the first one up there. And I claimed that blood we were just talking about that was shed on Calvary. And I cried out just like blind Bart did, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I wanted to be saved. And it was huge. It sounded like I was shouting it, but it was actually in a little bitty wee voice that was coming out of my mouth, I'm sure. And I felt, you know, like I had just done something. I had experienced something that I had never, it was life-changing. My eyes were finally open. And I looked up after that had happened, and I noticed my family was all around me. They weren't actually praying with me. They weren't with me. They were getting saved too. They were rededicating their lives. And not only them, but a lot of the other church people had got that same message. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes, were open for the first time. So I thank God for people like blind Bartimaeus that are an example. They were to me. I look back at it now. I didn't know then, you know, what I know now. So that's kind of my story. I can tell you, though, that Pastor Gene rotated out just like all the other pastors did. But before he did, June 26, 1982, we put a wedding ring on that pretty girl sitting right there.
That's all I can do. Yep. Okay. Bruce, hang on a minute. You've gone to several churches, I know, since then. Do you find the blindness in many people that you also felt that you had, where they were, I go to church, I'm comfortable, you know, this is something I've always done, or is this something that just you're more aware of because it's you?
You recognize, it's easier to recognize Christians that are born again, saved Christians. There's a link that I think you just can see and tell when you're around them. As far as the churches, you're right. Karen and I have made many churches our home, many denominations. There's good people everywhere we go. I'm sure there are people sitting in this room right now that need to be saved. If it wasn't that way, Christ had already probably come back. Every place we go, there's blind people. Mm-hmm. But I think there's more people that have seen, you know. I just couldn't believe it took. I was 19 when Jesus passed by me in a way that I couldn't miss it. And it used, you know, one service, one message is all it took for me.
Okay, and thank you.
So it's timing, I guess.
And it took an old man to do it, too. It
took an old 45-year-old.
Thanks, Bruce. All right, next up is Tony Corson. Tony is also chosen. Tony's fairly new. It was his son, Logan, that we prayed for to go off to Marine Corps. And so I asked Tony if he would speak, and if you knew his story, you would totally understand why he chose the one he did.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. Again, my name's Tony Corson. My wife and I just started here, say, a couple months ago, Audrey, and then my other son, Jackson. And, of course, Logan is having fun about right now in Marine Corps boot camp. So to add to that, I did receive my first letter this morning. So that was a great Father's Day gift, I feel like, for me. Okay, so I did choose Joseph and Mary. And I felt like he was a pretty important person in the Bible. At the time Mary became pregnant with Jesus, the two were married. However, they were newly married and had yet consummated the marriage. Joseph could have easily dismissed her, which he was planning to do. However, an angel came to him in a dream and said, Mary was to bear the child of God, and he will be named Jesus, and he will save the people from the sins of this world. Now, Joseph could have easily ignored this dream and divorced and left her. And in those days, Mary would have been probably found out about the transgressions and probably stoned to death. And where would we be? I mean, we wouldn't have Jesus to die for our sins and everything, and we would just, you know. So there were other dreams Joseph had to guide his family away from danger, and I feel like he took charge and did what he was supposed to do. As fathers, we're a lot like Joseph in a way. God wants us as fathers to guide our children on a certain path. It is our enormous responsibility to raise our children following the Word of God. Because if we don't, the world will guide them. And if you see what's happening in the world today, all the ungodliness going on, you realize a lot of fathers aren't doing the job that they're supposed to be doing. So fathers and future fathers, it is up to us to help to include God and guide our children, or I feel like all will be lost on this earth.
Okay, before you sit down, can you tell why Joseph is a little extra special to you, especially with Logan?
Well, when I met my wife, Logan was 2 years old, and you don't realize it at the time what you're doing, how much influence you have on your child, and you know, years go by, and you know, other people get their praise from right, Bob, on what a great father they are and whatnot. But then there's a point where you see the difference between how your child is in public and how he presents himself, and it wasn't until almost when he moved down, or that he went to boot camp and everything, and I realized, I think my wife and I did a pretty good job here because you know, he's not, you know, he didn't at the end of school, I don't want to do anything. He's not hanging out with the wrong crowd. He's not, and we've always kind of pushed that through the years. And you think they're not listening, but they are. Mm-hmm. They're listening. They might tell you that they're not listening, but they are.
Yeah.
So it's well worth it. Yeah.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, next up, Jim.
I think mine's John the Baptist is who I chose. The reason I chose him might sound a little strange. I think the first person that is our hero is our dad, appropriately on Father's Day, right? But I will tell you right now, I'm 58 years old, my dad and I couldn't be more different. And I struggled with that forever as a kid. We're completely different, wired completely different. I grew up in a Christian home too, but I took it for granted my entire life. I still take it for granted, okay? I had a glorious rebellion, a couple of them, but my dad didn't have any. My dad is the most stalwart guy, okay, that you'll ever meet. But I always thought I had to be like him, and I can't. I gave up on that about a couple years ago. It's in reality. Because when you sit here and you think about the way we grow up, like Tony was talking about how you raise your kids and those kind of things, there's certain expectations that you have. My expectations for my kids were the same, but presented differently than my father, okay? I've always been fascinated with John the Baptist because he was different. He's strange. He's weird, okay? He'd rather be outside than in. Me too. The best pew I've ever sat in, no offense, is my canoe. I've had more intimate moments with God when the sun's coming up and the steam's coming off the water as I'm paddling out to fish than I've ever had sitting in a pew. And it's just honest.
You can bring your canoe in next week. And
no fun. No fun. My dad was a thoroughbred in the church. Okay. If they asked Dad to do something, it was done with a written report afterwards, P&L and balance sheet, and tied up neat in a bow, okay? He was a thoroughbred. I'm more of a mule, okay? I'm not even close to a thoroughbred, but I'm not a complete male donkey. You can relax, babe, okay? Not a complete one, a little bit of one. You know, depends on who you ask. But the bottom line, it really is there's so many people we can relate to in the Bible, but the first person that came to mind immediately was John the Baptist. I like Peter, too, because Peter was impetuous. His mouth got three sentences ahead of his brain. He was real brave when he was talking, but then when it came down to the personal costs got too high, he chickened out. All those things, but John the Baptist is different because he's a hero that you not only relate to, you aspire to be like. That's the difference between somebody you look up to and somebody that's a hero to me. I aspire to have certain qualities I may never have, but those are the things that I chase. You know, he was courageous. A lot of times I'm not. He put God above all else. I definitely don't. He was obedient, not even close, but I want to be. So I think that's the difference. My dad was so much better at faith and stalwart and all that than I ever was. He still is at 84. Everything you want to go to lunch, it's a business negotiation at every time. But John the Baptist was kind of an outsider, especially among the religious community. He was a little rough around the edges. I can relate to all that. He challenged the people. People like you and me, if you repented, and that was the difference between what he was preaching in the wilderness, he never went to church. He preached in the wilderness, and the people came to him. But if you were baptized by him, it required repentance. I mean, that was what he preached. And that's the hardest part, you know. And his whole thing was, breaking it down, was if you confess your faith and you've repented, it better look like it, was the kind of thing. You know, you ought to be doing with what you have. You ought to be, how you treating your neighbor, who you taking care of. Because you should be, because if that's what you're doing, it needs to look like it. With the religious leaders, he was furious because they were perverting the truth and they were extorting the people out of money and everything else. They were extorting their faith from them. And the other one that we aren't supposed to talk about because we don't want to lose our tax exemption is holding our government accountable to God's law. Okay? That's pretty radical. Ultimately, it cost him his life. I don't have that kind of courage. Do I sit and throw a fit and occasionally cuss at the TV? Yeah, but what am I doing about it? Ultimately, Christians holding their government accountable to God's law, isn't that outside the realm of the church? Nope. But we're cowards. I won't be a coward. I won't be a coward. He boldly proclaimed every tenet of God's law regardless of the cost. I heard a preacher say one time that John the Baptist loved God more than he cared about being liked. We don't do that. I don't do that. We're all concerned about what other people think about us, so we kind of, you know, don't stand up. To speak the truth of God without fear of others, what others are going to think about us, is pretty radical. It's easy to grasp, but it's almost impossible to practice. So the last thing is John the Baptist is who I aspire to be like. And the reason he's my hero are several things. He's bold. He was courageous. He was unwavering. He was selfless. Driven by truth, but he was devoted more than anything to the mission of God ordained for his life, even if it cost his life, which it ultimately did. And the sickest part of that, there's still people, churches, Roman church, church in Rome, there's hands full of churches that still brag about that one of their artifacts is his head and hand, right hand. You know? If that's not courage, you know, it's sad, but it's true. But anyway, it's okay if your hero is somebody a little different. It took me a long time, way too long, to figure that out. Your hero can be somebody that's completely different than you, that you may never have the courage to be exactly like them, but they can inspire you so that you aspire to be a better person.
I think it's important, Jim. I think it's important what you said is that you stop trying to be someone else and you start being, you just start being yourself. You know, he could not be a copy of his dad. He had to be Jim. You know, and I think that's really important that we all remember that, that, you know, we're not copycats of somebody else. God has placed his spirit in each one of us to do our job. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right, the next one is a little different. This was recommended to me by somebody. Bruce Davis has been attending probably 6 months or so. I remember Bruce coming to me one day, and he said, I always visit a church three times before I decide whether I'm going to come back or not. And so on the third time, he says, I'm back, and I'm staying. And Bruce works basically from home, but his story is so unique, and I know he has a lot to say, but you could ask him later. He's going to give you the brief details. He's gonna talk about his son Tyler, and when you know the story, you'll see why he's a hero. Go ahead, Bruce.
Good morning. Good morning. Yep, you can see the picture of my son Tyler. He was born July 25th, 1993, and I was. Know that we're running really late on time, and I've shared his story with as little as 6 people up to 400 people. And I was a guest speaker for the Riley Foundation because he and I used to build birdhouses for and sell them and give the money to Riley. I normally had an hour to share my story, so we're already behind on time, so thank you. No. the thing about it is I was asked to share about Tyler. He was, of course, you can tell, special needs. He was an honorary deputy sheriff at Vandenberg County. He couldn't speak. He had one-syllable words, but he was an inspiration. I was saved and gave my life to Christ back in 1976, or 86, I'm sorry, 86. God has been with me. I have not always been with God. We're sinners. We live in grace. When Tyler came into my life, my whole world changed because you're now a parent of a special needs child. But what he gave me and what he showed me was so changing. And I prayed and studied about it to keep it as short as possible, but to make the most impact. And if you open up your Bible and look in Galatians chapter 5, and we look at the verse 22 and 23, the fruits of thy spirit. And the fruits of thy spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no other. He expressed all that. To be able to live your life and have someone in your life, be it family, non-family, that shows you this in all aspects of life. We all go through everything. We all have trials. We have that we go through, how we react to them. And you see someone else going through a similar thing, and they're reacting differently. What's so different about them? It's because, are they living in the Spirit? He was a Spirit-filled person from his birth to when he passed, one day before his 26th birthday on July 24th, 2019. But I see people here in this church that live the life that my son lived. Of course, they can speak and do everything, and everything's normal. But you can see in their eye the window to the soul. And you can see, as it was mentioned earlier, by another great name, Bruce. That's kind of cool. We got two Bruces in one room. Wow. And he did say some great things, you know. And you see the saved person. You can see blind people. But Tyler always brought that out. One thing that I want to share, a very small story, and I'll stop because I could go on with hundreds of stories. We lived next to my in-laws, and we had one connecting driveway. It was on Highway 45. You've probably been by it. J&J's restaurant right before that. There was a long modular, you know, drive in front of it, and then another modular, and it was Bill Collison, the Collison family. It was my in-laws. He was walking from Grandma's house to our house, and his mom noticed that he had a slight limp, kind of like Pastor has today. And, you know, he's just limping. Well, he had a doctor's appointment the next day, so my wife, when she took him to the doctor, she asked, hey, he's got a slight limp, you know, is there anything there? Well, come find out, he had a sprained ankle. Now, you talk about long-suffering. He's walking, not complaining, not crying, not whining or anything. He just dealt with what he was handed. And that was such an inspiration to me. We have so many things dealt to us. Do we whine, cry, you know, pity party everybody? Oh, look what happened to me. Or do we just take it in stride, turn it over to God, and let it go? So I want to thank you for allowing me to share a very brief moment of my life with my son. And Tyler Keith Davis is one of the best people I ever knew on this earth. Thank you.
Real quickly, Bruce, they never knew, they didn't give him what he has a name, right?
Right. He had many traits of a syndrome. Over the 25 years being in not the medical field, but ended up being in the medical field, it was you have to have 5 to 6 traits of a syndrome to be tagged with that syndrome. He had 1 or 2 traits of many syndromes. And a year almost to the day of his death, I got a letter from the doctors, and they were finally naming a syndrome after him. I don't know what the name is. It'll probably be about this long. I always called him Little Man. His grandfather called him Chigger. My Jeep out there says Chigger. As he's always with me, people ask, and I get to share his story then. So I keep him alive.
Thank you, Bruce.
All right.
Dave Keith was the one that told me I need to ask Bruce to tell his story. Dave shared a picture where Tyler was in a backpack on you as you were hiking. That's how small he was. But he lived almost 25 years, right? One day short of 25. Okay, well, I know we're really, really short on time, so let me just finish up by saying this. Back in 2011, they did a movie called Courageous. Some of you have probably seen it. It was called, and they out of that came the resolution. And this is a resolution I like to read to all men, not just fathers, but all men. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as a spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all of their hearts, all of their minds, and all of their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those I have wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you would like to have a copy of that resolution, please ask me, and I'll be glad to either put it in the midweek message or just have it available if you would like to have it for yourself. I want to thank all the men for taking part today and for your willingness to come and share and go to one service for the day and just kind of have a different day. So thank you so much, men, for your help. Would you let them know again how much you appreciate them? And now let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, go with us through this day. We thank you for the meaning of this day, and help us to remember that not all are fathers, but all can be, because they are like fathers to little children, fathers to their own children, fathers to those who desperately need a mentor and someone to look up to. Help us, Father, to be like Jesus, and to realize that you are our good, good Father, and you show us how to live and how to love. Go with us this week and help us to share your love with others. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in if you were online, and thanks for being with us this morning. Thank you, Terry, for the communion thought, and Dick for leading worship.